2 Corinthians chapter 2, and our text today comes from one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it is verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and our message this morning is entitled, Overcoming Our Ignorance. Overcoming Our Ignorance. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about this. Let's read out loud our text today from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And let's begin with the word so. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Let's say that last portion after the comma. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, the context in which this verse is taken is very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you may remember the story of the man who was having sex with his father's wife as a member of the Corinthian church. The church knew about this man committing sexual immorality, and they were puffed up about it. They were tolerant of it. And Paul writes and tells them, under the authority that he has as an apostle, and by the direction and the mind of Christ which he has gained, that they are to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit can be saved in the day of judgment. In other words, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was telling them, you have to tear down the church hedge of protection around this person. One of the benefits of covenant membership with a local body of believers is the spiritual hedge of protection that is given to you. One of the things that happens to you in a negative realm is when you're not faithful to your covenant membership, when you're not faithful to your covenant family, then spiritually you become vulnerable and more exposed than at any other times. And he's telling them that because this man is living in open rebellion to God, and sexual immorality is his chosen preference for lifestyle, and you as a church aren't dealing with it at all either, then turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, but we want his spirit to be saved in the day of judgment. Well, the church does that. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul is writing to the same Corinthian congregation months later and telling them that the punishment that was inflicted on this one by the majority of the church has been sufficient. That turning him over to Satan has been effective, and God has brought him now to a place of repentance. And what he's telling them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 is, now I want you to make sure that you affirm your forgiveness of him and that you affirm your love for him. And then in our text, verse 11, he tells us why I need you to do that. He told them two times to affirm your love for him and make sure he knows that he's forgiven and that he is welcome back into your fellowship. Then he says to them, because Satan would have too fair of an advantage over him. And we know, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. It's in that context that I want to preach to you today the message, Overcoming Our Ignorance. Because the question that we would need to ask ourselves is, are we ignorant of his schemes? Are we well trained? Are we well taught and disciplined in the area of spiritual warfare to where we could say, like Paul could say of the Corinthians, that we're not ignorant of his schemes, of his devices, of his methods, of his being? Well, I'm afraid for most of the body of Christ, we can't say that. Now, there's two words for ignorance that Paul usually uses. The one word for ignorance means to be lacking in knowledge. That's not the word that he uses here. The word that he uses here is the word that means without knowledge. He says, you're not without instruction in this. You're not without teaching in this. You're not without training in this. You're not without understanding in this. And so what we want to make sure is that by the time we complete this little series, we preached one message last week. We'll build on it for this week. And at least one more week, maybe two more weeks, we'll do that. By the time that we do that, hopefully, any lack of knowledge that we would have had will have been overcome, because we're going to try to give you the kind of information from the Word of God that will help us all to overcome our ignorance of Satan and his schemes. There are three areas that I want to address to you today. One of them is what we'll hound on, the last one we looked at last week. But the three areas are this. Number one, we need to overcome our ignorance in the area of demons. We need to overcome our ignorance about demons. So far in last week's message, we learned that we have an adversary that is real. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul addresses that, and he says, and our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We told you last week that the struggle, the word for struggle here, is the word between that was used of two Roman soldiers that were squaring off with one another, and they were going to fight until one of them had the wind cut off of the other one's throat, by either the hand choking the life out of them or the foot crushing the life out of them. And the one who was defeated had both eyes gouged out and were consigned to blindness for the rest of their life. That's the kind of a battle that you're in, not against flesh and not against blood, but against Satan. He is a real adversary. When you study the Word of God, you discover that in Genesis chapter 3, that it was a spirit being who spoke through the serpent to deceive Eve. When you read the Word of God and you learn about it in the Old Testament even, you discover that it was Satan, a spirit being, who was responsible for the physical calamity in Job's life. It was Satan, a spirit being, who was responsible for the financial ruin and disaster in Job's life. When you read the book of Job, you discover that it was Satan, a spirit being, who was responsible for the spiritual difficulty and torment that was inflicted upon his soul, all allowed and set in parameters by God himself. Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, we're not ignorant of his schemes. But most of us, we've not even come to acknowledge that we have an adversary that is real, but I want you to be able to acknowledge that. When you read further into the Old Testament, you discover in 1 Kings chapter 22 that when the prophet Micaiah was in prison, he would not tell the king what the king wanted to hear. He'd tell him the truth, but the king didn't want to hear the truth. And the king said, no, you're going to tell me what I want to hear. And he said, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. And so he was so bent on having Micaiah tell him what he wanted to hear that listen to what happens after that. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it was a demonic spirit that then volunteered and said, hey, I'll be a lying spirit to Ahab. I'll be a lying spirit to him. And so God says, all right, what do you propose to do? He says, well, I'll come up to him and I'll tell him what he wants to hear. And God says to the demonic spirit, you go and be a lying spirit and you prophesy through all of his prophets what he wants to hear, and he'll believe the lie. We have an adversary out there, church, that's real. There's a lying spirit that's in operation all around today, and it's infiltrated the body of Christ. So many times that we don't want the truth. And God says, all right, if you don't want the truth, then I'll turn you over to a lying spirit, and you'll believe his lies. Well, we find also in the 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that David took a prideful census of Israel. And in that prideful census that he took of Israel, God judged him more harshly than he did for his adultery with Bathsheba. What was the motivation for David all of a sudden waking up one day, and you know what? I think I'd like to know how many people I have in my kingdom. Well, 1 Chronicles 21:1 tells us. Satan, it says, Satan stood up and compelled David to number his people in a prideful way. We have an adversary that is real. Tell somebody next to you, we have an adversary that's real. When we move to the New Testament, we discover even more information. But the bottom line is, if we're going to overcome our ignorance, we must acknowledge that we have an adversary that's real, and that we don't wrestle, we don't struggle, we don't fight against flesh and blood so much as we fight against this adversary. There's a second thing that'll help us to overcome our ignorance that we looked at last week. Not only do we have an adversary that is real, we also have an army that is ranked. This adversary has an army that is ranked, and we talked about his rulers and his powers. Studying the New Testament, we discover that there are more than 100 references to Satan's army. There are 63 times when the word for demon is used, and there's another 43 times when the word for spirit is used, pneuma. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But not only do we have an adversary who's real, and he has an army that's ranked, but they also have ammunition that's ready and pointed at you. How many of you had a struggle? You don't have to raise your hand on this one. We'll protect your pride a little bit. How many of you had a struggle with whether or not you ought to come to church this morning or not? Again, you don't have to raise your hand right now. Where do you think that came from? I mean, you've been to the cross for forgiveness of sins. You have confessed before God that He is Lord. You have come to the place that you have crucified the flesh. You have been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Him to a new way of living. You have all your sins forgiven you. You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives inside of you. And where do you think the desire is? Don't go worship Him today. Don't go honor Him today. Don't go submit to Him today. Don't praise Him today. Beloved, you've got ammunition that's raised at you, that's aimed at you and ready to shoot at you. And early on in my Christian life, I decided this. Now, Bubba came up on this on his own with the Holy Spirit's help. If I've really got this devil, and I do, and he's got some demons, and he does, and they've got this ammunition, and they do, why don't I take as many bullets out of their gun as I can? And what we came to decide was, as for me and my household, I can't determine Brandon and his household. I can't determine for you and his household, or Jeff and his household, or you and your household. But for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. And going to the house of God on the day of the Lord is not an option. And guess what happened? We took that bullet out of the devil's gun. It was. We don't get shot with that one anymore. Now we get shot, but not with that one. And as soon as you find out what ammunition he's got aimed at you, you say, I'm going to take that out of his gun if I can. I'm going to take that out of his arsenal if I can. He might shoot me with something else, but it won't be with something that I know. And so we've got this adversary that's real. And we don't need to be ignorant of his schemes when it comes to demons. We have an adversary that's real. He has an army that's ranked and ready to unleash their attacks against you and me. And they have ammunition that's ready to be shot. The Bible calls them flaming arrows, flaming missiles, and they're strategically targeted for your weak points or my weak points, your vulnerabilities or my vulnerabilities, your temptable points or my temptable points. But they're not the same for everybody, because not everybody's tempted with the same thing. You can take somebody who's tempted to steal. You can pass them through a department store, and they might be in a cold sweat by the time they get out of there because of the temptation. They can have somebody else shopping with them, and man, this is the greatest thing. Look at this. Man, isn't that a good price? Look at that right there. But your temptation might be looking at something on TV you shouldn't look at. And if you go to that hotel room, or if you've got it on your cable box or anything like that, I mean, when you flip the channels, you'd be in a cold sweat watching news because you're being tempted to do that. It's not the same ammunition, but it's the same devil or it's the same demon pointing at you. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're not lacking of knowledge about his schemes. Can we say that of you? Well, we need to improve our understanding about demons. But there's a second thing that we need to talk about, and it's the primary thing today. We need to improve our understanding, and we need to overcome our ignorance about demonization. Demonization. You say, man, I'm glad that's on the screen. I don't know if I could write that out. I don't know how to spell that if it's not up there. That's okay. You'll be better prepared to understand what this means. Basically, what it means is, what can demons do to believers? That's what demonization's talking about, is as a believer, as a child of God, just what can Satan do to you? What can he not do to you? Well, first of all, the frequency of this process, the frequency of this term, the frequency of this incident of demonization needs to be examined. We need to spend a few moments examining how frequent this term and this process happens to individuals. Now, for our purposes today, we're only going to look at seven briefly. We give them to you, and I made sure they were supplied for your outline so that you can study these through the week if your interest is so bent that way. For our purpose today, we're only going to mention these seven because these individuals were all demonized, and we'll tell you more about what that word means in just a moment. First of all, in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, there was the man in the synagogue. The man in the synagogue. If you want to turn there, it's an interesting thing. We'll just make quick reference to it. The Bible says, just then, there was a man in their what? Synagogue with an unclean what? Remember I told you there were over 60 usages of the word for demon and over 40 usages of the word for spirit? Here's one of the ones for spirit here. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now who do you think the he is that it's referring to? That's the unclean spirit crying out of this individual. He cried out saying, what do we have to do with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him saying, muzzle it. Saying, shut up. That's the best thing to say to a demon in Jesus' name. And Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and did what? Came out of him, and they were all amazed. Here is an individual that was demonized to some level, and we're going to give you those levels in just a moment, to some form of incapacity. This individual could not sometimes think for himself, could not choose the right things for himself, could not behave the way that he ought to, and to some level, this person was so demonized that these spirits, these unclean spirits, could speak through his voice apparatus. But yet he was attending the house of God on a regular basis. There's a second instance of demonization in the New Testament that we call your attention to. In Luke chapter 8, there were several women and Mary Magdalene. There were several women and Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells you that the 12 were with him. Who's the 12? The disciples. And who's the him? Jesus, capital H-I-M. The 12 disciples were with Jesus. And look at what it says also. And some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom how many demons? Seven demons had gone out of her. Now we have these women and Mary Magdalene who had all become followers of Jesus because they could release her, he could release her from the prison of demonization that they lived in. There's a third instance I call your attention to. Number three, the man who was blind and mute. The man who was blind and mute. In Matthew 12, the Bible says, then a demon-possessed man. You might underline that word. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Here was a man so demonized that it caused physical blindness and it caused him not able to speak intelligible words. But when he was freed from this demonization, he could see and he could speak the way that you or I could speak. Number four, the two Gadarene men. The two Gadarene men or demoniacs. In Matthew 8 it says, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. Five, the Syro-Phoenician woman's daughter. The Syro-Phoenician woman's daughter. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verse 25, but after hearing of him, who's the him? Jesus. But after hearing of Jesus, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. You mean that little girls who are sugar and spice and everything nice can actually have unclean spirits? You know what you want to say and what I want to say is that's not fair. And it's not. But Satan doesn't play fair. He would just as soon demonize your little daughter, your little granddaughter, my little daughter, my little granddaughter, as he had anybody else. He'd just as soon take your little son, your little grandson, and demonize him as he had anybody else. Demonization and Christianity is not a playground. It's a battlefield. The lines have been drawn, the camps have been declared, and the weapons have been dispersed. And Paul says to the Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his schemes. And so we don't need to be ignorant of his schemes either. Well, we see number six. The man's son who fell into the fire and into the water. The man's son who fell into the fire and into the water. In Matthew chapter 17, this man says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a what? A lunatic. Here is a man who had seen his son act so crazy for a long time, he labeled him as being crazy. It's a crazy man. He does crazy things. Well, what does he do? Well, anytime he sees a fire, he throws himself into it. Well, what does he do when he doesn't throw himself in the fire? If he sees water, he'll just jump in and drown, not try to save himself like he's drowning. This has been that way all of his life. My son's a lunatic. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a son or a daughter and have such abnormal behavior that the only conclusion for them from the medical world, he's crazy. She's crazy. Well, there are psychiatric and psychological problems that there are real lunatics in the world. But not everyone who's medically diagnosed as lunatic, especially when there are no clear explanations for why they do that, the person was demonized. And folks, when you've got someone who's demonized acting in unnatural ways and medicine won't help them, it might not be it's a medicinal problem. It might be a spiritual problem. Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And so Jesus, when he dealt with him, he no longer fell in the fire and he no longer threw himself in the water. Number seven, just to draw your attention to it, the woman who had a sickness for 18 years. A woman who had a sickness for 18 years. In Luke chapter 13, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by what? And how did this sickness manifest itself? She was bent and she was doubled. All she could do was walk, like that. you know, what we would call it in modern days, where she's got arthritis or something else. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that if we're going to be the proper balanced church between Word and Spirit, we've got to take what the Word teaches us about things. And we need to not be ignorant about demons, and we need not be ignorant about demonization. The first thing that we have seen about demonization is the frequency needs to be examined. How many times in the Bible do you see people who are demonized? Number two, the definition needs to be explained. The definition needs to be explained. When you see in your Bible the word demon-possessed, that's the only English translation that we have. But it's one Greek word with a couple of different endings to it. And I'm going to tell you what that is. And that's been part of the problem in the Christian community as to why we have been so ignorant of his devices for all of these years. The verb daimon is omai simply means to be possessed by a demon. Now the question that everyone wants to know is this: can a Christian be demon possessed? Well, the answer is no. And if that was the only question we had to ask, we'd all be fine. We could go home now and say, man, I feel better already. But that's not the only question that this word poses for us. See, demon possession, the word possession implies ownership. And demons own nothing. They are simply squatters. They are living on or through land or property or possessions that they do not own, but they act as if it's theirs. A Christian is someone who's been bought with a price. What's that price? It's the blood of Jesus. Peter said it this way: do you not know that you were redeemed? You were bought, you were purchased with a price? Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Beloved, you could never be owned by Satan because you have been bought, paid for, signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, it would be great if that's the only issue we had to deal with in demonization, but unfortunately, we can't be ignorant about his schemes. You see, there is a participle form of the word daimonizomai. I'm getting technical here for you, but I'm supplying it for you so you can take and chew it on it yourself. This word is daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N. And that's the root word for demon. It simply means involvement of demon. Involvement of demons. Doesn't tell you what degree, it doesn't tell you what level. It just means that if you've got daimon, not the girl's best friend kind of diamonds. If you've got demons, they're involved in your life in some degree or another. We'll talk about that in just a second. Then there is a stem. There is a stem in the middle of that, I-Z, is. Now, is, this stem means, and there's an active cause in this verb. You say, whoop-dee-doo. Well, in layman terms, it just simply means that something or someone is causing an action or result not desired by that person. You have daimon, which means the involvement of demons. You have the stem is, which is an active cause in this verb, and it means something or someone's causing an action or result to occur, and it's pointing to the demons, the root of this. And then there's the ending. There's the ending of this word. It's omenos. O-M-E-N-O-S. Now, in my first year of Greek in Bible college, we had to memorize one word. You say, man, how hard is that? Well, it's not hard, but its endings are difficult. It's the word luo. And you know there's 150 endings to luo? That's what you had to memorize because those are all of the endings that are attached to the word. This word, omenos, means the passivity of one described as demonized. Daimon means the involvement of demons. is an active cause in the verb. And omenos means passivity of the one described as demonized. When you put it all together, daimonizomos means a demon-caused passivity of a person's personality or nature. And so when you see the word demon-possessed, it's unfortunate in that you don't see which word is done that with. The translators only knew to translate it one way, demon-possessed. But what it means is, to one degree or one level or another, there is a demon that is causing some kind of passivity of your nature or your personality that's producing a result not desired by you. So in that degree, in that understanding, that's what Paul was talking about with the Corinthians. We're not ignorant. We're not without information. We're not without knowledge about demonization. We know how he affects us. We know how he works in people's lives. And so we've looked at the frequency of the word. We've given you a definition of the word. And now number three, the levels need to be exposed. What levels of demonization are possible for people today? Well, there are four levels that I want to call your attention. The first level is what we will call oppression. Oppression. Now, oppression, that level of demonization simply means two forms. When you're being oppressed by demons, when demons are oppressing you and producing some type of passivity in your nature, not basically you're being tempted or you're being harassed. Can anybody say, well, Pastor, I've been demonized. I have been tempted by these demons. I have been harassed by demons. Every Christian will be oppressed with demonization. Just because you're a child of the King, just because you've been to the cross for forgiveness, just because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just because you've been washed in the blood, just because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, Satan is out to tempt you and he's out to harass you, trying to get you to become passive about who you are as a child of God. You need to make up your mind. I need to make up my mind. I am going to win this war over oppression from demonic spirits by claiming my heritage for who I am in Christ and operating with the identity that I'm a child of the King. I'm not a pauper anymore. I'm a child of the King. There's a second level of demonization that grows worse through ignorance or lack of understanding. Not only can you be oppressed through temptation and harassment, which is normal for every believer, if you're not being harassed and you're not being tempted or that, let me check your pulse afterwards and we'll see what's wrong with you. If you're breathing the Word of God, if you're living the Word of God, if you're a child of God, you're going to be oppressed. Well, there's a second level. It's called obsession. Obsession. When you are demonized to the level of obsession, that means that he is making inroads into your thought life. He's making inroads into your thought life, and it started in the womb for you. The more he has been able to condition you for how you think, the more he's able to make you passive about how you believe, behave. The only way you'll ever change negative behavior is to have positive beliefs. Belief always changes behavior. You'll never change your behavior until you first change your beliefs. Paul says, if you've been stealing, don't steal anymore. If you've been lying, don't lie anymore. If you've been angry, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stop being angry. Give no place to the devil. That's the context in which that phrase was given. Behavior always follows beliefs. And Satan went to work on you the moment you were conceived. You might have been conceived in one of the most negative and one of the most harsh and cruel environments known to mankind, and it was all designed to steal from you your destiny. And that's why it's so powerful when you're pregnant to play praise music, to speak positive words to that child in the womb. And you're shaping that baby, and you're helping to sow into that baby positive truths, so that when he or she comes out of the womb into the world, that the flesh that they are born with can be transformed by truth. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. There's a demon listening, watching, and waiting to interpret for you what it means. Well, not only is there oppression and not only is there obsession, but here's the third level. You can tell it's getting worse. It's called inhabitation. Inhabitation. When a person has been demonized to the inhabitation level, it means that ground has been gained in your life. Ground has been gained in your life through your mind. It's what the Bible calls a stronghold. Satan has oppressed you, and Satan has obsessed you to the point that now that through lack of knowledge, through not being converted at an early age, even if you were converted, not learning how to think with the mind of Christ, a section of your brain has been given over to him, to where you have believed the lies that have been told to you. How many of you could recall the most hurtful, hateful thing that was ever said to you as a child? If I were to ask you what was the most hurtful, hateful thing ever said to you as a child, I guarantee you every single one of us could remember it. You say, well, Pastor, I might need a few minutes. There's four or five of them that was... You understand what I mean. Why do you think that is? There's someone that sticks around a long time to interpret for you what that meant. You can hear one hurtful, negative thing, and maybe they only said it one time. But your flesh and a demonic or familiar spirit has interpreted that to your mind over and over again. You might have been told 100 times, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. But you still believe it is true. That's the inhabitation level. Ground has been given over in your mind to think this way. Demonic resistance to spiritual truth is strong in your life. I mean, you can see the songs that we sing. You can hear the songs that we sing. You can hear the sermons that we preach. You can hear these things, but there's some kind of resistance going on to you. That's not true for you. That's not true for you. Oh, it's true for the preacher, but it's not true for you. It's true for somebody else, but it's not true for you. Where do you think that's coming from? That's not God telling you that. That's not the Holy Spirit telling you that. At best, it's the world. At worst, it's the flesh and or the devil. But you've got a threefold system coming against you, lying to you, trying to get you to believe a lie, not the truth. Daily victory is not being experienced when you're at the inhabitation level. Outside assistance and or intervention may be necessary for you to regain your freedom in Christ. You must always remember that demons are nothing more than squatters. They don't have the authority to be in your life other than forfeited authority. They don't have permission to be there other than undetected permission or unimplemented resistance. God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, and then you resist the devil, and what? Boom! He will flee from you. You have the right, you have the authority, you have the power right here and now to put your size 11, size 7 or 6 in Satan's rear end and kick him down the road. Anytime you recognize His presence. There's one other level, and that's the fourth level, and that's possession. The first three levels can happen to Christians. The fourth one cannot happen to a Christian. We've already said that. But here's what possession means. We said it meant ownership. But in the rare instances In the rare instances when somebody is actually possessed by a demonic spirit or spirits, here's what I know to be true about that from the Word of God and practical experience. The evil nature and personality of that demonic spirit begins to live through that individual's life. It is not natural. It is not pleasant. It is not kind. It is not nice. The wretched, wicked, evil nature of that demonic spirit has now possessed the very being of that individual, and all of the evil and all of the wretchedness and all of the wickedness is beginning to be lived through that person's life. But even demon-possessed people can be set free. Now, Satan can so inhabit, oppress, or obsess a child of God, it looks as if they are possessed. Because when you are at the inhabitation level, if you've got a spirit of confusion on you, you've got a spirit of unbelief in you, you've got a lying spirit around you, you've got a spirit of condemnation on you, a spirit of guilt on you, a spirit of shame on you, a spirit of perversion on you, you're not even yourself. It's a demon-caused passivity of your nature or personality that's now being lived through you by the lies, the intimidation, the speculation, the arguments that's going on. That's why God says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not battle or war according to the flesh. The weapons of God are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the true knowledge we have of Jesus Christ. And we have to cast down those arguments in our mind. Well, since believers can become demonized to varying degrees, what can demons do to believers? Well, that question is best revealed for us in the Word of God, and I'll list these seven and I'll be through. I want you to dwell upon these. What we do know from the Word of God is that Satan and or demonic spirits can do these seven things and more to believers. Number one, Satan or demonic spirits can fill the heart, F-I-L-L, fill the heart of a believer. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? In Acts chapter 5, when Peter confronted him, he says, Ananias, why has Satan what? Filled your heart. If someone fills your heart, how are you going to feel, F-E-E-L? You're not going to feel righteous. You're not going to feel holy. You're not going to feel obedient. You're not going to feel any positive good things. You're going to feel negative. You're going to feel like a cheat. You're going to feel like you can cheat. You're going to feel like Satan wants you to feel. So if Satan can fill your heart, what else can he do to you? He gets you to feeling helpless. He gets you feeling useless and worthless and helpless and hopeless and all of those things. Number two, Satan or demonic spirits can not only fill the heart of a believer, they can influence a believer to lie. Can influence a believer to lie. The same passage, Acts chapter 5. Peter asked him, why has Satan filled your heart to what? To lie. To whom? To the Holy Spirit. Why have you given him that kind of influence in your life, Ananias? Why have you given him that kind of ground in your life? Why have you given him the kind of ability that he has to fill your heart and cause you to even lie to the Holy Ghost himself? Well, that's the believer he's talking to. Number three, Satan and or demonic spirits can hinder a believer from doing things they want to do for God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you more than one time. But Satan, what? Hindered us. Paul said, it was in my heart to come to you. It was my heart to come and minister to you. I wanted to see you again. I wanted to work with you today. I wanted to preach with you again. I wanted to do these things, but Satan hindered us from doing what we wanted to do. How do you remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, when Daniel was praying and God sent him the answer through an angel, but it took him 21 days to get there because the prince of Persia, the demonic spirit over Persia, hindered him from doing what God had sent him to do. Praise God, he can hinder it, but he can't halt it. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Number four, Satan and or demonic spirits can deceive the believer. Can deceive the believer, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I am afraid that just as the serpent did what to Eve? Deceived her by his what? Craftiness. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of your devotion to Christ." How many of you say, man, there's been more than one time that I thought I was right. I thought I knew the situation. The wives can't answer for husbands here, okay? He thinks he's right all the time. My wife's in the nursery, so I'm... We can be deceived. There are times we're dumber than dirt. There are times we can't tell you what's on the wall. There are other times we've got spiritual insight that's like a magnifying glass. The spirit of deception can come upon you at any given season that you're in. You need to be very, very careful. When you're starting to want to make decisions that are contrary to the Word of God, and you found justification for why you want to make that decision, guess what, Bubba? There's a spirit of deception that's come all over you. I mean, never, never more prevalent than in the area of justification for divorce or sexual immorality or doing drugs or things like that. Deception. Satan can deceive you into thinking right is wrong and wrong is right. Number five, we know this one. He can tempt the believer. He can tempt the believer. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. "I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain." Number six, here's an ugly one. He can sift the believer. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to" what? How many of you have been through the sifter? How many are in the sifter? If you've ever been in it or you're headed for it. Satan wants to shake you. See what you're made of. To see if he can get you to confess a lie. To see if he can get you to walk away from the commitments that you've made. To see if he can get you to love God less. He'll sift you down to the very being. And then the last one. Satan will corrupt the believer's mind. Satan will corrupt the believer's mind. That passage we saw a while ago in 2 Corinthians 11. "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray." Paul could say to the Corinthians, "But you are not ignorant of his schemes." Can you say today, Paul, like the Corinthians, "I'm not as ignorant as I once was about his schemes"? We can develop an ostrich theology if we want to. We can bury our head in the sand, but what is exposed? If somebody's been kicking you in the rear end, get your head out of the sand. Hold your head up and say, "I am a child of the King. I'm going to find out who I am in Christ." If you've been told lies all of your life, then you take those lies, and here's what I challenge you to do. You compare the lie with the truth. You compare the lie with the truth, and then you choose to renounce the spirit of unbelief, the lying spirit, and you choose to believe the truth. And when you believe the truth that you believe will set you free. Now, the third part of the message is where we pick up next week. I hate to leave you hanging like this, but it's deliverance. How do you get delivered from obsession, oppression, inhabitation, even possession? Well, I want to tell you, the cross has made the difference for me, and the cross will make the difference for you. Satan is a defeated foe. He's not a toothless tiger. He can devour you if you're not up to speed on this war that you're in. Now today, if you have levels of bondage, and you know what those levels of bondage are, you can renounce them. You can release them to the Lord. You can replace them with the truth of God's Word, and He'll set you free. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never become a child of the King, then He wants you to invite Him to be the Lord of your life. The Holy Spirit, God, will come to live inside of you. Your name will have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you all the days of your life. If you don't have a church family, if you don't have a covenant hedge of protection, and you'd like to be a member of Truth Tabernacle of Praise, and you'd like to start the membership process, in the backs of the seats around you, there's a membership application card. You fill that out. You can bring it to me. You can turn it in at the Communication Center, and we'll start your application process of becoming a covenant member of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Would you bow your heads while I pray for you, and we'll give you a chance to respond to God's truth for your life today. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for this wonderful people of God who's listened so patiently today. Lord, I thank You that we can say, because of the Word of God and the teaching of the Spirit of God, that we're not without knowledge of Satan and his schemes. Now, Father, may You take the knowledge that we have, and may You give us the grace to apply that knowledge to our battlegrounds. Lord, for the one who is deceived, to the one who has been rebellious, to the one who's been overcome with shame, with guilt, with condemnation, Lord, may they choose to believe what You say about them as opposed to what their circumstances say about them, their flesh says about them, or the devil says about them. For the one who's never given his or her heart to Jesus, Lord, may they simply cry out to You today to be the Lord of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.